to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest. Toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome to this Monday edition of Catholic Answers Live. Happy Ordinary Time to one and all. My name is Patrick Hoffman. The show is called Catholic Answers Live. In hour two of today's edition of Catholic Answers Live, we'll be joined in studio by our own Tim Staples. And this is a Q&A open forum for non-Catholics. So Catholics in the second hour, you are most welcome to sit back and enjoy the show because we entertain calls from people who are not Catholic. If you're Jewish, if you are a Protestant of whatever stripe, if you are a Muslim or an agnostic or really a practicing, you're not even sure what, and you have questions about what the Catholic Church teaches and why, then hour two I think would be a great time to speak with a real pro at digging deep to discover the whys and wherefores behind Catholic teaching. That's Tim Staples in hour two. The number is toll-free, 1-888-318-7884, 1-888-318-7884. And speaking of non-Catholic things and themes, in the first hour we're going to be joined by Roy Shoman to talk about our Jewish Messiah. Jesus was Jewish, the Blessed Virgin Mary was Jewish, St. Paul, the vast majority of the early apostles were Jews, and we're going to talk about the relationship between Judaism and Catholicism and kind of unpack that very singular, unique relationship between Catholicism and Judaism, which is as lovely and beautiful as it is misunderstood. Roy Shoman grew up studying Judaism under the most prominent rabbis in American Judaism. After receiving a B.S. from MIT and an MBA from Harvard Business School, he taught at Harvard. And his unexpected conversion to the Catholic faith led to, among other things, a dramatic refocus of his activities. He ended up writing the book, Salvation is from the Jews, The Role of Judaism in Salvation History from Abraham to the Second Coming. He's also edited a collection of stories called From the Rock, 16 Jews Find the Sweetness of Christ. Both are published by Ignatius Press, and I'm happy to welcome Roy Shoman to Catholic Answers Live. Hello, Roy.
Hi, thanks for having me.
Well, it's a pleasure. I've really enjoyed the book, Salvation is from the Jews, and I've had fun bouncing around your website. Same title, salvationisfromthejews.com, correct? Did I get it right?
That's right. Salvationisfromthejews, all one word, .com.
Okay. Now listen, the relationship between Catholicism and Judaism is unlike that of any other religion to any other religion, if that makes sense. In what way do we say that Judaism is the foundation of the Catholic faith? What's the big picture there?
Well, let me start with what you just said. It's true the relationship between Judaism and the Catholic faith is different from the relationship between any other two religions. But the truth is the Catholic faith is different, qualitatively entirely different from any other religion. We call it the Catholic faith because we need a name for it, but what it really is the economy of salvation for all of mankind. It's the system that God set up from the very beginning, from the fall of Adam, to not only restore man to his pre-fallen state, but bring salvation to all of mankind, to bring as many souls as possible to heaven. So we call it the Catholic faith, but it's really God's system for the salvation of mankind. Now, having said that, that system for the salvation of mankind can be divided into two parts, the part leading up to the incarnation of God as man, which we call Judaism, and the part subsequent to the incarnation of God as man, which we call the Catholic faith. But really, it's really just sort of phase one and phase two of God's system for the salvation of mankind.
Now, you are one of the few people, and among a growing number, who are both Jewish and Catholic. Did you know much about Christianity or the person of Jesus growing up before you encountered him in faith? What was your catechetical knowledge as an outsider?
Well, I apologize for it. I was, in other words, I don't like even kind of dwelling too much in it, but I had a very negative view of Christianity and of Jesus. I basically thought that Jesus was a pretender to be the Messiah, a false Messiah, whose followers had started this, essentially this heretical sect off of Judaism, which subsequently for the next 2,000 years was the major source of trials and tribulations for the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's a, today among many Catholics, I'm not sure about Catholics of a previous generation, but there's a sort of, on the one hand, on the other hand, feeling about the Jewish people. On the one hand, we have the Good Friday prayers. You know, the church now prays for the Jewish people, the first to hear the word of God, that they may continue to grow in the love of his name and in faithfulness to the covenant. On the other hand, we know that the name of Jesus is the only name under which men can be saved, Acts 4, verse 12. Obviously, the claims of Christ to be the unique God-man almost put those two propositions in tension. How do you sort out the definition of the Old Covenant and whether it's still valid and binding, whether it's still salvific? What's the proper definition of the Old Covenant?
That's exactly where one has to start to kind of untangle the tangle. In order to intelligently address what it means that the Jews had a covenant with God and what it means to think about that covenant continuing, one has to be careful to distinguish two things. One was the kind of sacramental salvific covenant given by the law, through the law to Moses, you know, the system of animal sacrifices for the remission of sins, the way to essentially restore man's purity through the sacramental system. That entire system ended with the coming of Christ, and we know that as Christians, we know that from the Gospels and from the letter to the Hebrews and so forth. It was a kind of a training school to bring people up in morality, but with the coming of Christ, it no longer had any salvific power or value.
When did it end? Sorry to interrupt.
According to Mel Gibson's movie, right, it ended at the time of the crucifixion, right? The veil of the temple was rent in two, and the sacrifices in the temple were no longer of any value in the eyes of God. Mm-hmm. Interestingly enough, the Talmud itself confirms this. The Talmud recounts, the Talmud is a kind of canonical Jewish scripture that runs alongside the Old Testament. It's the oral tradition of the Jews, which was then written down. And within Judaism, it's given a weight, one could argue, even greater than the Old Testament, or at least as high. The Talmud recounts that about 40 years before the destruction of the temple, the story in the Talmud is that before the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur, to make atonement for the sins of the Jewish people, he would tie a red cord around the entry of the Holy of Holies. When God accepted the sacrifice for the remission of sins of the Jewish people, that scarlet cord would miraculously turn white. All of the Jews standing outside of the Holy of Holies would see that cord turn white miraculously, and they would rejoice that their sins had been remitted. The Talmud recounts that about 40 years before the destruction of the temple, that miracle ceased to occur and never occurred again.
Now, this is the final destruction in 70 A.D., correct?
That's the final destruction in 70 A.D., so for about 40 years prior to that would be right about the time of the crucifixion.
Wow.
So I think it's pretty clear, certainly to us as Christians, that the ability of the Old Covenant to bring about the remission of sins and to bring about salvation for the Jewish people ended with the crucifixion. However, having said that, that does not mean that the election of the Jews has ended. As St. Paul says in the letter to the Romans, for the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. And the last, the last four popes, but especially the last two Holy Fathers, have stated again and again that there is still a mysterious election that continues to the Jewish people even to this day.
Although the religion itself, per se, is not salvific, there's that the corporate calling of Israel by God is still somehow valid because of what Paul wrote in Romans, correct?
Very well put, yes, because as Paul said, as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. That the promise made to the Jewish people as the seed of Abraham, made on Mount Moriah to Abraham at the very beginning of the Jewish people, that continues to this day.
Well, that's great to have that cleared up, because that's another point of catechetical fuzziness, because a lot of people assume that there may be a two-track plan for salvation in light of Romans 9 through 12, one for the Jews, the other for Christians. But you're presenting a much more coherent relationship between the one and the other, that Catholicism is the full flowering and fulfillment of Judaism. It's not an airtight, hermetically sealed new thing that lands like an asteroid.
No, it is. Judaism was always intended to bring about the coming of Christ, to bring about the incarnation. That was the major purpose and mm-hmm. point of Judaism. And the intention was always that when God incarnated as man, the special means of salvation, which is open only to the Jewish people through the Jewish law, would be open to all of mankind through faith in Christ and would reach mm-hmm. its fulfilled universal state, the Catholic Church.
If you've just joined us, my guest is writer and Jewish Catholic Roy Shoman, and we're talking about our Jewish Messiah. Roy, do you think that the reason, or one of the reasons, why many of the Jews, certainly the majority at the time of our Lord, didn't accept him as the Messiah, despite the many Old Testament prophecies that we now look at and we say, how could they miss it? Look at these. It's just scores and scores of exquisitely detailed prophetical passages that were fulfilled in the life of our Lord, especially with respect to his birth and his death. But what I'm asking is, the actual incarnation, the Messiah coming as the Son of God by a human mother, was that a kind of divine secret that took them by surprise?
Yeah, it was. There were. It's not clear in black and white in the Old Testament that the Messiah would actually be the incarnation of God as man.
Mm-hmm.
It certainly is much more suggestive that he would be, you know, the ultimate Jewish leader, the ultimate king that would restore Israel to its primacy among the nations and would be a means of propagating the knowledge of God throughout the world.
Mm-hmm.
But it looked certainly more mortal and earthly than, I mean, let's face it, the incarnation, I mean, I can't to this day wrap my mind around the idea that God actually became man.
See, I've got it all figured out.
Oh, good. Maybe you can play that in the second hour.
In my next book, yeah, sure.
I mean, it's absolutely mind-boggling that God would so lower himself. And mankind had to be prepared to be gradually prepared to the point where man could even comprehend such a mystery and mm-hmm. accept it. And so that's what you see in the Old Testament. You see this gradual preparation, but you don't see it, emerging full-blown in black and white.
And I suppose Jews and other non-Christians who don't accept Jesus as the Son of God point to the fact that the world is still pretty loused up, that if the Messiah had any muscle to him, he would have kind of cleaned house earlier. You've probably heard that before.
That brings up, a very interesting issue of apologetics and Jewish-Christian apologetics, because mm-hmm. one of the objections that Jews make to Jesus being the Messiah is that he basically did not, you know, a lion still can't lie down with a lamb, or rather a lion can lie down with a lamb, but the prognosis isn't too good for the lamb, you know?
Yeah.
But whereas the Old Testament has all of these prophecies that basically say when the Messiah comes, there'll be peace on earth and death and suffering will end and so forth. Now, the interesting thing is even in the Talmud, the Jews already then, which means actually before the time of Christ, had to wrestle with the issue that there are actually two sets of messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. A set of messianic prophecies that describe what we call the suffering servant, the Messiah who would come and suffer and die to take away the remission of sins, and also a victorious Messiah who would come and put an end to death and suffering and establish the kingdom of heaven on earth.
Mm-hmm.
Even in the Talmud, they wrestled with how come there are these two contradictory sets of messianic prophecies, and they came to the conclusion that there would actually be two Messiahs. Mm-hmm. One Messiah who would come first, who was given the name in the Talmud, Messiah ben Yosef, Messiah the son of Joseph, mm-hmm. who would come to suffer and die for the remission of sins, and then later a second Messiah, who was given the name in the Talmud, Messiah, son of David, who would come to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. So they were very close to the truth, because what we know of as the first and second comings of Christ, they already saw those two sets of contradictory prophecies, and they resolved them by saying that there would be a first and second coming of a Messiah. They just thought mm-hmm. there would be two different Messiahs.
Two different Messiahs,
and and as Christians, it's fascinating that the name given in the Talmud to the Messiah who would suffer and die is Messiah, the son of Joseph, right? Because Jesus himself, in the Gospels, whenever people want to point out is mortality. They would say, isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph the carpenter?
Yeah.
And when they wanted to point out his divinity, they would call him Jesus, son of David.
Right. Have mercy on me, a sinner, the blind man calling
right.
out. How does the Christian celebration of the Eucharist, the sacrificial supper of the Lamb, fulfill the Jewish Seder supper and the animal sacrifices? Where exactly is that hinge point? How does that work?
Well, the hinge point, of course, is the Last Supper, which was simultaneously a Passover Seder. One could think that it might have been the last sort of sacramental Passover Seder and the first Catholic Mass. Mm. And Jesus himself instituted the Eucharist and basically gave his flesh to be the bread of life for the world at the Passover Seder, which was the Last Supper, which the Passover Seder being the sacrificial lamb that was a placeholder for the Messiah until he actually came in the person of Jesus.
That's a good place to pause. We have to take a break here on Catholic Answers Live. My guest is writer and teacher Roy Shoman, author of Salvation is from the Jews, The Role of Judaism in Salvation History from Abraham to the Second Coming, published by Ignatius Press. The phone number to reach Roy with your questions about our Jewish Messiah is 1-888-318-7884. It's 16 minutes after the hour. That number once again, toll-free, 1-888-318-7884. My name is Patrick Coffin. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Coming up next, your calls.
From Birmingham to Buffalo, Catholic Answers Live. If you or a man you know has yet to get on board with the resurgence of men's spirituality, getting started is as easy as making one quick phone call to Catholic Answers. Dial 888-291-8000 or log on to Catholic.com today to order Be a Man, Becoming the Man God Created You to Be by Father Larry Richards. In Be a Man, he recounts his own struggles to learn true manhood. He tells men how to focus on the right goal, how to live as beloved sons of God, of the need to acknowledge one's faults and pursue holiness, and to be strong without putting on a mask of false strength. Order Be a Man now by Father Larry Richards. It could be the most important book you or the men in your life will ever read. We'll also rush you free copies of Pure Love and Pure Manhood, both by Jason Everett. Call 888-291-8000 or Catholic.com. St. Paul writes that we are to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Are you renewing your mind by reading good publications? Start today with a subscription to This Rock magazine from Catholic Answers. Sign up online at Catholic.com or by phone at 888-291-8000. This Rock has cultivated a loyal readership since its inception over 2 decades ago. Find out why thousands of readers look forward to every bi-monthly issue of our award-winning magazine of apologetics and evangelization. Call to subscribe today at 888-291-8000 or visit us online at Catholic.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Cerfa. In Mark 1:14, after John the Baptist had been arrested, Jesus called 4 fishermen, Andrew and his brother Simon, as well as Zebedee's sons, James and John. They all left their nets and followed him. The Baptist's work was done, and his arrest was a prelude to his death. But Jesus was just preparing to begin his public life. He was increasing, while John was decreasing, as he had predicted. With John's honest, humble love, the Lord more easily accomplished his will for the human race. And John was to know his pleasure. As with John, so with us. It is for us to allow the Lord to have his way with us. To the degree that we acquiesce to the Lord by our crosses and challenges, to that degree does the whole church benefit, and we will know his pleasure. I'm Father Vincent Cerfa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to the show. My name is Patrick Coffin. My guest's name is Roy Shoman. We're talking about our Jewish Messiah here this hour on Catholic Answers Live. Don't miss next hour with Tim Staples. This is our Q&A open forum for non-Catholics. The number again, toll-free, 1-888-318-7884. Let us travel to North Dakota. Easy for me not to say. Ray in North Dakota, listening to us by EWTN, Sirius Satellite Radio. Hello, Ray.
Yeah, hello. Nice talking to you.
You as well.
I had a question. I know the covenant with Abraham was made, God made it with Abraham that he would have to, the sign was where he would, all the descendants, male descendants would be circumcised. But why was it circumcision? I mean, that seems a little drastic. I mean, almost like a form of sexual mutilation as opposed to marking other part of the body in some way as that covenant. Why was it circumcision?
Well, it's an excellent question, and I frankly, in some sense, I don't have the answer, and I try to stay away from second-guessing why God did things the way he did. Clearly, it is a extremely intimate and kind of comprehensive sign of consecration. St. Francis de Sales said that because that is the part of the body through which more sin enters than any other, it was fitting that that would be the part of the body that should receive the sign of dedication to God, consecration to God. But, you know, that's after the fact. We know also from the New Testament that in some sense it was a sign, a picture of the circumcision of the heart, of the consecrating our heart and sealing our heart to God's heart that was supposed to happen with the coming of the Holy Spirit, you know, after the incarnation. But, you know, a straight black and white answer, I wish I had, but I'll have to wait to heaven.
Roy, could you say it may have something to do with the generation of life in light of God's promise to Abraham of his progeny?
That makes a lot of sense too. That's a very that the promise flowed through the reproduction, so it made sense that the consecration should you know have a picture of that.
Sure, and yet there's no female analog for circumcision, is there, in Judaism?
No, there isn't. But in fact, the whole sacramental role of women is fairly asymmetric in Judaism.
Ray, I hope that's a help, sir.
Well, I just had a question on that. I heard that that's what I was kind of asking, that it was a sort of punishment because Abraham had relations with the slave woman because he didn't trust God.
You ever hear that angle?
I haven't heard that. You know, it makes sense, but it's new to me.
Thanks for calling Catholic Answers Live, Ray. I'm glad you're out there, and love to hear back from you in beautiful North Dakota. Let's go now to San Antonio, Texas, which is also easier to pronounce, and say hi to Rudy, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Hello, Rudy. You're on Catholic Answers Live with Roy Shoman. Hello.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. May I make a quick comment on that for a previous call?
Yeah. Can you fold it into your question as well?
Well, sort of. One thing that Scott Hahn mentions about circumcision is that Abraham was already, you know, they were kind of tending to adopt some of the pagan practices, and so basically God said, okay, you want to take some of the practices, and they circumcised themselves. Here you go. You go ahead and, you know, here's this one for you. My question has to do with the renting of the veil, and a lot of times Protestants will say, you know, we'll point to the renting of the veil when our Lord died and say, well, there it is. See, you don't need the priesthood anymore. So how would you answer that?
Well, you certainly don't need animal sacrifices in the temple anymore. And, in fact, animal sacrifices in the temple, you know, no longer do any good. The renting of the veil, you know, is an excellent picture of that. I don't see where one makes the leap between that and not needing a sacramental priesthood. Obviously, the form of the priesthood changed. The form of the sacrifice changed entirely. It's the re-presentation of the sacrifice of Christ, of course, that takes the place of the animal sacrifice. But I don't see any necessary reason to make a connection between the renting of the veil and having no sacramental priesthood, frankly.
Rudy, does that make sense? It doesn't follow. In other words, Rudy, there. I guess we lost Rudy. I hope that's a help, Rudy. I think he was on a cell phone. It's 24 minutes after the hour. My guest is Roy Shoman. We're talking about our Jewish Messiah here on Catholic Answers Live. If you have questions about the relationship between Judaism and Catholicism, the Jewishness of our Catholic faith, this is the hour for you. 1-888-318-7884 is the phone number. 1-888-318-7884. Let's go now to Tom in Front Royal, Virginia, listening by EWTN Sirius Satellite Radio, Channel 160. Hello, Tom.
Hello there. How you doing?
I'm doing good. Good evening.
Yeah, I was just wondering, since, you know, the worth of any religion is trying to get right with God, regardless of what expression the religion is, I don't understand how Jews today have a value to their religion, because the value of their religion in the Old Testament was that they could get right with God by blood sacrifice and through the priesthood and the sacrament of a, you know, animals dying, innocent animals. But now they can't do that. I mean, they can, but they don't. And because they don't, I don't understand how they have a religion.
You're absolutely on target there. And that was the biggest single crisis that ever hit Judaism from the Jewish perspective. When the temple, the animal sacrifices had to be performed in the temple in Jerusalem in order to be pleasing to God, acceptable to God. They had to be performed by the priesthood that went through the priestly families in order to be acceptable to God. That temple was destroyed in about 70 AD when Jerusalem was finally conquered by the Romans. And since 70 AD, there's been no way to offer animal sacrifice, so there's been no sacramental system, according to the Old Testament, through which the Jews could have their sins remitted and get right with God. So this obviously threw Judaism in a turmoil. You know, where do we go from here? How can we have Judaism? How can we establish our relationship with God if we don't have a temple? Because if we don't have a temple, we can't have animal sacrifice. The rabbis got together early in the second century. It's called the Council of Yavnia, and they basically said, what do we do now? You know, how can we establish the relationship between man and God in the absence of temple sacrifice? And they came up with an alternative system, which is known as Talmudic Judaism as opposed to temple Judaism, through which almsgiving, prayer, and fasting are used as a substitute for temple sacrifice. But this was developed in the face of the temple having been destroyed and in the kind of necessity that was placed on them to come up with a solution to this otherwise insurmountable problem.
Thanks for the call, Tom. We appreciate that. Roy, do you think that the fact that Jews called synagogues today temples is expressive of a kind of longing to have the temple back?
Yes, although strictly, when I was growing up Jewish, the more observant Jews wouldn't call them temples. They would call them synagogues, precisely because the Jewish prayer three times a day mourns the absence of the temple and prays for the reestablishment of the temple. The fact that the temple doesn't exist is absolutely, you know, front and center in religious Jewish consciousness.
Do you think the
Jews are not, religious Jews are under no confusion that the place where they go for prayer is actually a temple, in the sense of being able to establish the covenantal relationship with God through sacrifice.
Will the third temple be rebuilt, do you think?
If it is, I think it may be the end of the world right there. I don't think it will be rebuilt. You know what happened when Julian the Apostate tried? I think that was about the 4th century, and there were all of these natural disasters that miraculously prevented the rebuilding of the temple. But should there be a serious attempt to rebuild the temple, it would certainly start another war in the Middle East.
Yeah, I would think so, and then some. Now, you've written a lot about this and thought about these issues for many years, Roy. Do you see any evidence nowadays that, to use the phrase of St. Paul in Romans 9 through 11, that all Israel will be saved? Are there more numerically more Jews coming to Christ in the Catholic Church now than in previous generations?
I don't think there's any. I personally think there are more Jews coming to faith in Christ than at any time since apostolic times. There certainly is a unprecedented wave in the last 40 or 50 years of Jews coming to faith in Christ. I'm careful in my wording because a relatively small minority of them become Catholic, enter the Catholic Church.
Yes.
The vast majority of Jews who come to faith in Christ, who come to believe that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, end up in Messianic Judaism or in Protestant denominations. But those numbers are very impressive. In 1967, there were only 3 or 4 Messianic Jewish congregations in the United States with maybe 250 members. And now there are probably 250 to 300
Wow.
With about over 200,000, 250,000 members Messianic Jews compares to about 500,000 Orthodox Jews. So
there's,
you know, almost a Messianic Jew for every two strictly observant Jews. That this is entirely unprecedented.
Mm-hmm.
In Israel itself, there isn't a city or town without a Messianic Jewish congregation,
mm-hmm.
which personally calls for me to mind the words of Jesus, I think it's in Mark 10, when he sends out the disciples saying, go through all the towns of Israel, for I tell you truly, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man returns.
Yes.
I think it is a working of the Holy Spirit. I think it is a sign of the times. Usually what happens is when Jews come to faith in Jesus, it's a working of grace. It's a working of the Holy Spirit. Maybe they have some kind of miraculous occurrence. Maybe they get convicted by hearing some of the gospel or reading the gospel. The light goes on in their head. They realize that Jesus is the Messiah. They fall in love with him.
Mm-hmm.
And they cast about to see, where do I go from here?
Right.
What am I supposed to do? And their nets held out for them by other Messianic Jews. Their nets held out by evangelicals and by Southern Baptists. There isn't much of a net being held out to them by the Catholic Church.
Sure.
So they end up elsewhere, which to me is a great tragedy because, first of all, because the Catholic Church is the full version of Christianity. I mean, it's got the sacraments. It's
yeah.
got all that God ever intended to give man through Christianity. And also, for a Jew, it is far more resonant with Jewish sensibility and with the Judaism that religious Jews grew up with than
mm-hmm.
Protestantism is, because
yes.
it's sacramental, because it's got an exalted sense of the divine and the holy and the sacred and the separate. Rosalind Moss is famous for having said, when she attended her first Mass, she was speechless, and she turned to her brother and said, that's the synagogue with Christ.
Mm.
The resonance is much, much stronger with the sacramental aspect of the Catholic Church with Judaism than it is with Protestant denominations. So for a number of reasons, I think it's
right.
a tragedy. And I'm trying to... Catholics are shy. I think there's this problem of this perception of triumphalism. I mean, you're in an awkward situation, or Catholics are in an awkward situation, because they are the only fully true religion, you know? And that's a very kind of politically incorrect and unpopular kind of thing to say, you know?
It sure is.
Say,
yeah.
We have the whole truth, and you guys at best only have part of the truth. So they tend to kind of shy away from actually,
mm-hmm.
you know, kind of, you know, broadcasting that, and they kind of want to be a little bit low profile, but you know it's a tragedy that the effect of that is to deprive Jews of the full relationship that they could have with the Jewish Messiah
right.
through the sacraments of the Catholic Church.
Right, exactly. Let's turn now to Phil. Phil is in Lacey Township, New Jersey, listening by EWTN Sirius Satellite Radio. Hello, Phil. You're on the air with Roy Shulman. Welcome.
Hi. How you doing?
Doing great. Good evening.
Good evening. My question is. Since we had the Old Testament and we had the Jewish prophets leading up to Christ, Christ, of course, fulfilled the Old Testament, and, of course, the New Testament takes over, and we have all the saints over the years. Was there, now on the Jewish side, has there been any Jewish saints, I shouldn't say saints, Jewish prophets since the split of Christianity and Judaism?
It's an excellent question. Among the most religious, the most religiously observant, the most devout, the most pious kind of section within Judaism, denomination within Judaism, are the Hasidim. Those are like the ultra-Orthodox Jews. If one lives in an urban center in New York City or Brooklyn, you sometimes see them walking around with the long ear curls and the long black coats and so forth. That movement within Judaism is founded around, they call them tzaddikim, essentially wise men, but it's founded around charismatic rabbis who are seen as essentially as prophets, as having a private phone line to God, of having a inside track, of having exalted states of prayer, of having a kind of two-way communication with God. And they develop great devotion to these rabbis, and the rabbi's followers have a tendency then to form a separate sect after that rabbi dies. they make pilgrimages to these rabbis' graves. They pray at the rabbis' graves. They pray to those rabbis for intercession and so forth. So they're essentially the Jewish version of prophets or saints.
Does that help, Phil?
Yes, it does. Thank you
okay,
very much.
Thanks for calling. Yeah, Roy, except for the intercession part, it's almost like the Protestant version of contemporary Judaism, where the splinterizing and following one pastor, one rabbi, so to speak.
Yeah, you get into trouble without a central authority, don't you?
Yeah, you sure do, and quickly. All right, this might be a good time to pause for our second break here in Hour 1. Our guest is Roy Shoman, author of Salvation is from the Jews, The Role of Judaism in Salvation History from Abraham to the Second Coming. If you're looking for a book that looks squarely at Jewish-Christian controversies, it's a very kind of provocative and interesting book, a comprehensive, readable. I would recommend it. You can visit Roy at salvationisfromthejews.com. And we'll be back shortly with the balance of the show. Will be your calls. The number toll-free, 1-888-318-7884. It's 36 minutes after the hour. Again, toll-free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. This is Patrick Coffin. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Men everywhere are rediscovering the importance of the spiritual life, and not a moment too soon, as marriage, faith, and family are under a blistering attack from all sides. Amidst these cultural pressures, God's call to men could not be clearer, and Father Larry Richards is helping them answer that crucial call. Dial 888-291-8000 or log on to Catholic.com today to order Be a Man, Becoming the Man God Created You to Be by Father Larry Richards. You'll also get free copies of our popular booklets, Pure Love and Pure Manhood, both by Jason Evert. Men, have you risen to Christ's call to make a difference in your family and in the world? Wives and mothers, is there a man in your life who is one great book away from doing so? Order Be a Man now by Father Larry Richards. It could be the most important book you or the men in your life will ever read. Call 888-291-8000 or Catholic.com.
Need even more great answers?
The original Catholic Encyclopedia has helped millions of people through the years. Now it's going to help even more people because it's found a home at Catholic.com. Log on today and view over 11,000 articles, 28,000 images, and over 100,000 links to the most fascinating, faithful information you'll find about the Catholic faith. It's the latest terrific addition to one of the world's most visited Catholic Internet sites, the original Catholic Encyclopedia, now available at oce.catholic.com. Or just use Catholic.com and click on the appropriate link. Whether you're looking for information on Scripture, church teachings, the papacy, the Virgin Mary, church history, or anything else Catholic, now you only need to log on to one place, oce.catholic.com, and a wealth of information is right there at your fingertips. Be sure to check out the original Catholic Encyclopedia, now appearing at www.catholic.com. Are you single? Have you heard about the site that puts your Catholic faith and values first? CatholicSingles.com. CatholicSingles.com is a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. More information can be found about us at www.CatholicSingles.com. Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
We are back. This is the closing segment of this hour of Catholic Answers Live. My name is Patrick Coffin, joined by author Roy Shoman. This is our Jewish Messiah is our topic for this hour. 1-888-31-TRUTH. Let's go now to Paul in Jackson, Mississippi, listening by Ave Maria Radio.net. Hello, Paul.
Hi. Good evening. This is Paul Lowe. I'm a physician. I have a comment and also a question. One comment is about the choice of circumcision as a sign of the covenant. I believe one of my theory is that God tried to help us to prevent two types of diseases because the glands in that area of the organ would secrete certain secretion that increase the risk of cancer. So with circumcision, there will be a lower risk of the cancer in the area for anybody who underwent circumcision. The other thing is it has been found that circumcision will help to reduce the spread of AIDS. As a matter of fact, one of the HIV specialists suggests that we should send an army of rabbis to sub-Saharan Africa to circumcise the patient to prevent the spread of AIDS. So I thank God in his infinite wisdom trying to help us to prevent some of the diseases, just like avoiding pork so that you can avoid the pig tapeworm or avoid shellfish, then you can avoid hepatitis and other types of paralysis. My question to Roy is how we can share our Catholic faith with our Jewish brothers and sisters.
Thank you very much for asking that question. I love that question. The first thing I think, the most important thing is let them know what you have, because you have what everybody walking on earth wishes they had. I mean, as a Catholic, first of all, you have the answers to all of the questions of the human heart. My whole time growing up, I would have cut off my right arm to know the answer to the questions that are in the Penny Catechism. Why do we exist? What's the meaning of life? What waits for us after death? What does God want from us? How can we grow closer to God? All of those answers are there in black and white. You have the intimacy with God, which only comes through the sacraments of the Catholic Church. You have the supernatural consolation or joy or peace, which comes from receiving the Eucharist, which comes from being in a state of grace, which comes from making a good confession. These are the deepest longings of the human heart. And I don't know everyone in the world, but I think that essentially only Catholics in a state of grace have them in their fullness. And if you let other people know that, and you don't have to be preaching to them, you just have to let them know, what your prayer life means to you, what your relationship to the Blessed Virgin Mary means to you, why you feel so much peace and comfort, whatever happens in your life, how saying the rosary makes you feel, why you're joyful in the morning when you show up at work because you've just received communion. If you just don't hide your light under a bushel, but let people know the peace and the sense of the relationship with God and the consolation in trials and so forth that you have from the Catholic faith, that is going to draw them as a magnet. Okay. That, I think, is the most important single thing.
Okay, Paul, thanks for the question. And we go from Paul to Adam. Adam is in Kenosha, Wisconsin, listening by EWTN Sirius Satellite Radio. Hello, Adam. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
How are you doing tonight?
I'm fine. How are you?
Doing great.
Can you turn your radio down or off, sir?
Is it any better right now?
A little better, yeah. Go ahead.
Sorry, I got a Bluetooth in my car that's acting up a little bit. Just wanted to call your program. I converted from Judaism about 4 years ago. And I actually found Catholicism. They're talking about Catholics not having as big of a net out there for the Jewish people.
Yeah.
But I found that the religion itself, when I did kind of my church shopping after I decided that I believed in Jesus, I wanted to learn. I found that the Catholic practice is really lined up really well with Judaism, with the practice itself. Very comfortable.
Does that resonate with you, Roy?
Yeah, I think so. If I understood, and I apologize, but the Bluetooth was a bit of a problem. But if I understood, I agree. There was nothing that didn't resonate and make sense. And in fact, it made more sense out of Judaism than I was able to make out of Judaism before I discovered the Catholic Church. It gave all the answers to all of the unresolved puzzles in Judaism, like how could the time of Israel and the Jews have come and gone and the Messiah not having come? Or the Jews are the chosen people, but what's that mean? Just exactly how are they going to be the agent of redemption for all of mankind and so forth? And everything, all of the puzzles in Judaism are answered, again, in black and white in the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
Adam, we thank you so much for the call. Glad you're in the bosom of the Catholic Church, the New Israel. Roy, I heard an anecdote that might be apocryphal, but the story goes that Jesus actually had 24 apostles. 12 of them stayed and founded the Catholic Church, and 12 went west and founded Hollywood. I'm not sure if that's true. But okay, Adam, thanks so much. Let's go to Dallas, Texas now and say hello to Dan, listening on KATH Radio. Hello, Dan.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. Roy, I love your book.
Thanks.
My question is regarding the spiritual foundation of today's Jews.
Yeah.
I guess as a informal historian, I know about the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Essenes, and I was wondering what the connection is between them and what the foundation, which, if any of those three, are the foundation of today's Judeo practices.
It's a good question, and the simple answer is, yeah, today's Judaism basically flows from the stream of the Pharisees. That council of rabbis that defined post-temple Judaism, the Council of Yavneh in about 136 AD, that was dominated by rabbis from the Pharisee party, and they basically set the course for the future of Judaism.
How's that, Dan?
Well, have the Essenes and the Sadducees just kind of died out, or are they no longer?
Yeah, well, they didn't do too well they didn't do too well in the aftermath of revolt against the Romans. I mean, basically, you know, Jerusalem was destroyed and a lot of Jews were killed. And there was then a power struggle. It gets a little bit parochial, but there was a power struggle between the Sadducees and the Pharisees after the fall of Jerusalem. And from what I can gather, the Sadducees really came out on the losing end of that power struggle, and they basically got forced out of the council and of the definition of the future of Judaism.
How's that, Dan? Is that a help?
Yeah, thank you very much, gentlemen.
All right, thank you. God bless. Glad you're out there, Dan. This is Catholic Answers Live. My guest is Roy Shoman. We're talking about our Jewish Messiah. 1-888-318-7884 is the phone number. Roy, you mentioned about the relationship between Jews and Christians in the past, and that historically sometimes Jews were subject to forced conversion and, you know, kind of forced catechesis, as it were. How did the Second Vatican II document, Nostra Aetate, change the game? And is it different
now? Let something be overstated. Forced conversion per se was always condemned by the Church. Conversion had to be, you know, a sovereign act of faith of the individual. However, there were attempts at basically forced apologetics. I mean, there were attempts at forcing Jews to listen to the arguments for Christianity, hoping that they would take root. When there were forced conversions, which happened, for instance, in Spain in the 15th century, they were always condemned by the Church. They were done by over-enthusiastic lay people, but the Church never really approved of that. But what was missing from the Church until the 20th century, not entirely, but to a large extent, was a kind of almost like a reverence for Judaism, a kind of a respect for the nobility of Judaism and for the fact that it, you know, as you mentioned at the start of the show, Jesus was a Jew, Mary was a Jew, all of the apostles were Jews, almost all of the early disciples were Jews, almost all of the early Christians were Jews, that the world owes its salvation to Judaism and to some extent, you don't want to overstate it, but to some extent to the Jews. And that kind of ennobled view of Judaism had kind of gone washed under the sludge of 1800 years of polemics and social strife and so forth. And with Nostra Aetate, which was the document from Vatican II that really laid it out in black and white, the Church, for the first time in a long time, got up on a soapbox and said, no, that's the opposite of the truth. And if I can read a couple of sentences from paragraph 4 of Nostra Aetate, God holds the Jews most dear for the sake of their forefathers. He does not repent of the gifts he makes or the calls he issues. And that is, you know, it's not unprecedented, but to have such a bold statement that the Jews are still most dear for the sake of their forefathers, rather than being seen as this kind of depraved, failed race who missed the boat when Jesus came.
Right.
That was really a sea change.
Sure. That's citing First Vatican Council, I believe, the prayer.
That's right. The First Vatican Council had a really beautiful prayer for the inviting the Jews to enter the Church. And again, it used words, actually words quite resonant with that paragraph I read. The undersigned fathers have the very firm confidence that the Holy Council will have compassion on the Israelites because they are always very dear to God on account of their fathers, and because it is from them that the Christ is born according to the flesh.
So we're in the debt of Judaism in some way because they successfully delivered the Messiah to us all.
That's right. And if you see the movie The Passion of the Christ, you know, you can look at it and you can say, what a shame the Jews blew it. They were given this incredibly noble role of bringing salvation to the whole world through the incarnation of Christ, and they blew it, and they didn't recognize it when he came. But all it takes is a second look to say, that can't possibly be true. They couldn't have blown it, because they were chosen to bring about the incarnation, and it came about. They were chosen to spread the gospel to the four corners of the earth, and it has been spread to the four corners of the earth. How could there be over a billion Catholics in the world if the Jews had blown it?
Right,
obviously,
right,
they succeeded.
Right. Okay, we'll try to get to as many calls as we can in our closing moments. If you can keep your question pithy, that would be great. We say hi first to Kurt in Detroit, listening by EWTN satellite. Hello, Kurt.
Hello, how are you?
I'm doing good. You're up against the clock, sir, if you could.
Okay, my question is, what is Judaism's belief with regard to heaven and hell? What was it prior to Christianity? Is it the same today? And does Judaism offer salvation or... And what was the purpose of the animal sacrifice? That's my question.
Okay, thanks, Kurt, for that.
Again, an excellent question. The true answer is that Judaism does teach quite a bit about heaven and hell. It's in the Talmud that essentially, if one is a member in good standing of the Jewish people, heaven waits for one, and the only thing you can do really to lose heaven is to cut yourself off from the Jewish people. That's really the teaching in the Talmud. However, most Jews today, many Jews today, are unaware of it. Growing up, I did not even know what Judaism truly taught about heaven and hell. There has been a de-emphasis on the teaching of the afterlife and salvation through Judaism, within Judaism, and I think that's largely a response to Christianity, that is kind of seen as Christian territory. You know, we'll leave that to the Christians to talk about salvation and heaven and hell, and we'll basically stand back from that and say, who knows, nobody knows, we don't think that way,
right,
as a way of avoiding too specific apologetics about it, I think. That's
right.
My speculation. But in any case, the teaching is there in the Talmud, but a relatively small percentage of Jews are aware of it today.
Okay, Kurt, thanks for that. Let's try to speak with Chris in Steubenville, Ohio, listening on by EWTN, Sirius Satellite Radio. Chris, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. How are you?
Good. Thanks for taking the call.
Our
My
pleasure.
My question is this. I'll ask real quick. Are the different sects of Judaism, like the Sanhedrin, like the ultra-Orthodox, so on and so forth, would that be comparable to the different religions within Christianity, like the Protestants, the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, Catholics? And the second question is, I heard you speak of Messianic Jews. Wouldn't we, as believers in Jesus Christ, be considered Messianic Jews as Catholics?
Good questions. I'll try to be brief because we're up against the clock. The different denominations or sects within Judaism, I don't think really compare that much to the different Protestant sects, because it's not so much that they have a different set of beliefs. It's more like cafeteria Catholics. In other words, you have a hierarchy of Jews who take all of the laws seriously and want to follow all of the laws, and then Jews who kind of say, well, you know, we don't really want to pick and choose, but those are really old-fashioned and don't belong in the modern world, and then other Jews who say, well, we can pick and choose whatever makes us feel good. So it's more of like a hierarchy of how observant one is rather than theological differences per se. As to the meaning of Messianic Jews, I agree with you. The term, the semantics of the term freestanding are totally up for grabs and could mean absolutely anything. By convention, it has come to be used to refer to Jews who have come to faith in Jesus. But there's no reason it would have to mean that.
Great question to end the show on. I wish we had more time with Roy Shuman. Unfortunately, we have to say goodbye. Roy, thanks so much for being with us today on Catholic Answers Live.
Thanks a lot for having me. It's great. And if anyone wants to hear more, there's always my website, salvationistfromthejews.com, or my books, Salvation is from the Jews, or Honey from the Rock.
Okay, very good. Roy Shuman, God bless you. Have a wonderful 2010, sir.
Thanks. You too. God bless you for all you're doing.
Thank you very much. Coming up in hour two, Mr. Tim Staples will be here. live to answer your questions about the Catholic faith to all non-Catholics out there, Protestants, Jews, Muslims, agnostics, lapsed Buddhists, one and all, 1-888-318-7884. Talk to you real soon.